That is in Judah cities and Jerusalem streets that are a desolation without people, without inhabitants, and without animals. There will be heard again a sound of joy and gladness, the voice of the groom and the bride, and the voice of those saying, "Give thanks to the Lord of the armies, for the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever." As they bring back thank offerings to the temple of the Lord, "For I will restore the captives of the land as in the former times," says the Lord. This is what the Lord of armies says. In this desolate place, without people or animals, and in all its cities, there will once more be a grazing land where shepherds may rest flocks. The flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who counts them in the cities of the hill country, the cities of the Judean foothills, the cities of the Negev, the land of Benjamin, the areas around Jerusalem and in Judah's cities, says the Lord. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is what she will be named: the Lord is our righteousness. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Just to get you kind of caught up on where we are in God's redemptive history. You know, the Bible is one story. It starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And it's one story, and it's a story of God, this holy, creative God who is sovereign, who is wise, who is perfect. And he determines that he's going to create humanity, and he creates humanity. And we know, and it's Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and they have everything they want, and they're in perfect relationship and fellowship with God, and yet they're tempted. And what are they tempted by? They're tempted by fruit. They're tempted by the tempter himself, Satan. And I think one of the things we miss about this story, and one of the things that's happening, is I think we all understand that we are created in God's image. We are image bearers of God, and there are certain qualities that you and I have. And those qualities come from God. Those qualities of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. We are able to do those things because we are image bearers of God. But here's what happens in the garden. We don't really like the communicatable attributes that God bestows on his people. We want some of his attributes that are non-communicatable. And let me give you some of those. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. We desire to be God. And that's the history of all God's people, is a desiring to be God. And we see it over and over. And every time man fails, God continues to fulfill his covenant promise. You remember Israel, right? Israel cried out to the Lord their God while they were in Egyptian captivity. They were enslaved. And they cried out for deliverance. And they begged God. And you can read about the story. But God told them, even in Deuteronomy, he said, listen, he said, you're going to be out. I'm going to deliver you. And when you do, and when your herds increase, and when all of your goods increase, guess what you're going to do? You're going to forget me. You're going to forget me, because that's what my people do. And in times of prosperity, they forget me. He even told Isaiah that through Isaiah, he talked about how they forgot God in times of triumph. They began to fear all these other nations. Why did they fear? Because they forgot who God was. And this passage has us in this moment where they've been rescued from Egypt. They've developed as a nation. They've had Saul, they've had David, they've had multiple kings. The kingdom was split. And they continued to forget God, so much so that the northern kingdom, made up of the 10 tribes, they went into exile. They were captured by the Assyrians. And now Jeremiah is prophesying, and he's prophesying during the time when Judah's last stronghold, old, is about to fall. And Judah is on their last leg. They have sinned against the Lord their God. They have forgotten the Lord their God. They did the same thing that the people did when they came out of captivity. They did the same thing before the people went into captivity. They're doing what you and I do all the time. We forget God. And yet, what does God say? I'm going to restore you. Guys, there's three takeaways I want to share from this. The God who promises hope. The God who promises hope. When you look at this situation, you need to understand that their city was ravaged. They were actually breaking down some of the homes that were the surrounding homes on the walls and trying to use those materials. And they were trying to fortify, and they were watching their brothers and sisters get slaughtered. They were watching their family members get taken into captivity. It was utter desolation. Maybe you can picture this a little bit if you've seen some of the pictures of Ukraine. If you see some of the pictures of areas where they're just desolated. Where the families have been wiped out. They've been taken. And in the midst of that, God still says, there's hope. There's hope for you rebellious people yet. There's desolation everywhere in our world right now. There's desolation abounding. And I just painted a picture of physical desolation, and we know it. I mean, if you all have spent any time in and around our city, when you drive around in certain places, you can see physical desolation. And beyond the physical desolation, there's spiritual desolation. There's mental desolation. How do I know? Because I lived as one of those people in desolation. My father was the biggest image of Christianity in my life. My father was the one who woke up early, who prayed, who read his Bible, who put his kids in Christian school, who made everybody memorize scripture, but he was the same man who verbally, physically, and emotionally abused my mother. He was the same man who had an illicit relationship with my sister, who was his stepdaughter. And let me tell you, by age 12, there was so much desolation in my heart because I could not make sense of what I was here for on this planet and why I was going through so much trauma and struggles. And I could not turn and look to God because the very people that represented God were the ones who brought the hurt. And let me tell you, in our city, you have to understand that the very people who have brought hurt and harm to our city historically over the last hundreds of years, unfortunately, represent you and I. You see, it was the church. And yes, some stood in the gap, but it was the church that didn't love its neighbor as itself. It was the church that didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's nothing new. And we're not here to beat everybody up. We're just here because we're here to recognize that there's desolation. We're here to recognize that sin has done its work. And it has left people hopeless. And we minister to people every day in our city that are absolutely hopeless. But guess what? I know the God who promises hope. And guess what the hope that God promises is? Complete restoration. Not just a fix. Not just a little bit. Not just, man, I'm going to help you out with your grades. Not just, man, pray to receive Jesus and then get your soul in heaven for all eternity. No, this God promises total and complete renewal and restoration for people that will call out to Him, that will cry out to Him. And that's what He's inviting us all to do. The hope that God promises is Himself. It's Himself. Well, how does He do that? He does it through us. You know, I walked through a very hard year last year. Had multiple crashes, had surgery, And then when I thought everything physically that could happen to me, like, y'all don't want to see my collarbone right now, trust me. I joked with somebody, I said, it looks like the Notre Dame Fighting the Lion Eyes, or you know, the logo for the Fighting Irish. That's how it sticks out. But it was a hard year, and I spent a lot of time suffering. And I'm getting up towards, you know, Thanksgiving. It's a time to be thankful. It's a joyous season. And I get a phone call Saturday morning. And the phone call was at 2 in the morning, and I didn't answer because I go to bed early. But I woke up, and I received a voicemail, and the voicemail was from a young man who I've mentored for the last 11 years. And on the end of that phone, he said, Jason, and you could hear it in his voice, I know you're going to be so disappointed. I know you're going to be so disappointed, but I got arrested, and I'm in Rankin County Jail in Mississippi. That was it. My wife will tell you that Saturday was awful. I spent my whole day calling lawyers that I know here in Alabama to try to get somebody in Mississippi so that I could find out what's going on, because my son is in jail. And I say my son because God just put him in my life and I'm his spiritual father. And I spend the day trying to get information. I finally get a hold of an attorney, and he said, yeah, I'm going to look into it. And he's big wig, so he calls the DA, and he's like, I'm going to have some information for you. And he's like, all right, I found out he's in there on a $50,000 bond. And I'm thinking to myself, $50,000 seems like a lot of money. Now, see, I thought it was just maybe he had a little bit of marijuana, because I knew when he went off to college, I knew he was doing that. I knew it. Why did I know? Because I used to do that too. And I knew that he hadn't reconciled with his past. His father died of a drug overdose. His mother's a heroin addict, was not at his high school graduation. The young man has gone through so much trauma and desolation of heart that even 11 years of sharing hope, of sharing the truth, of my family bringing him in, there's still wounds there. And it all came out through the drugs. And guys, I can't tell you how broken I was, and how I wanted to quit, and how I wanted to leave the ministry. Because here is this young man who was the trophy of grace. And when I talk about the Aspire movement, and when I go around, I'm like, let me tell you about Job. Let me tell you about Job, who grew up in the bottom. Let me tell you about Job, who his mom was a heroin addict, who literally would leave him in abandoned homes, and he would catch the bus and go to school the next morning. It's why he was at the bus stop at 5 a.m. so he could go get breakfast and he could go get lunch. It was this young man who was suspended or expelled from school. And then I get involved in his life. The next thing you know, like, he's the teacher's assistant. Next thing you know, he's making good grades. Next thing you know, he graduates from minor high school with a 4.2 and gets almost a full ride to Alabama A&M. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, the Aspire movement works. What we're doing works. See, you just enter the lives of these young kids and you give them hope and you point them to the God of hope. And so when I get that call, I'm devastated, y'all. And I'm like, God, I don't understand. And you call us into this work, you call us into ministry, and I'm sacrificing. Look at all I've done. We forget who we are, don't we? We forget God. You know how we forget God? Because we take his place and we think that we're the Savior. I'll never forget that night. I'm sitting there with my wife and my daughter. Now, my daughter's 13. She doesn't know life apart from this young man. This man is her brother. And I'm sitting there, and we're around the table, and we're crying. And we spent the next 3 days in lament. Finally, like Tuesday, he had his arraignment hearing. We got the bond reduced. I talked to the lawyer. The lawyer said, yeah, we were able to get the bond reduced to $25,000, but man, he didn't really seem very sorrowful about it. All he asked me was, you know, hey, you gonna get my roommate out too? Because he was with his roommate, his college roommate, when they got arrested. And they were driving my car, by the way, car that's in my name, in my insurance. And by the way, he was letting his roommate drive, which was one I told him, never let anybody drive this car but you. And by the way, they were driving 150 miles an hour, chased by five different municipalities and police. I found all that. And I'm sitting there with my family, and we're crying and lamenting and we're laboring. And that Tuesday night, I'm on the phone and I'm angry, and I'm like, I ain't getting him out. I'm
was like, I'm not bailing him out. I'm going to let him sit in there and feel the full weight of his consequences. That was my plan. And then I get a call that night, and I'm telling you, if you're in ministry, if you don't have people that you can be yourself to, then get out of ministry. If you need to fake with everybody who's in your network about the stuff that you're going through, where you can't talk about the dark night of the soul and the desolation, and if you don't have people like that, man, get out of ministry. I'm telling you, I promise you, because you won't make it. But thank God I have brothers that I can be real and transparent. I complain and I just vomit all the hurt and everything. And I got through with my friend. He's like, all right. He's like, God is leading me to share this one thing with you. And I said, what is that? And now keep in mind, he's a little bit older than me, and he's adopted kids and he's fostered kids, and he's given his life in sacrificial ways that I could never understand. And he said this. He said, Jason, I want you to know that the reward for entering into other people's suffering is deeper suffering. And y'all, the light came on. And I'm sitting there, and I'm literally outside. It's where I process. I love my porch. And I'm remembering me sitting at the table with my wife and my daughter, lamenting and grieving and mourning and weeping over this young man who we love and the decisions that he's made. And I went back to the beginning of the year in my journal. I journal and I always pick a theme. I ain't doing that no more, y'all. I've done that the last 10 years. And every time I pick a theme, man, it is just rough. You know what my theme was? Slow down and walk in the Spirit. And I had 2 bike crashes that year. I mean, God's like, gotcha. But underneath that slow down and walk in the Spirit, God, would you destroy my pride? Because I'm an arrogant man. Would you deal with the root issues, my control issues, my anger issues when things don't go my way, when I try to take your omnipotence and would you kill that sin in my life, God? Because I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm going to mess this up, man, if you don't do this. And a light bulb comes on that night. Anything you ask, 1 John 5:13, anything you pray according to my will be granted to you. 1 Peter 4:19, what is the will of Christ? That you suffer for my name's sake. What was happening at that dinner table with me and my wife and my daughter was we were collectively suffering for Christ, not because of something we had did, but because we are suffering the consequences of the sin of someone we love. And God gave me a picture of the gospel. Now, we're not Christ. We embody it. We embody it. And I'm telling you right now, one of the biggest things that we miss, and it's real simple, it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. The beautiful thing about this passage is the certainty of the hope that God promises. As he says this, how in the world is there going to be hope when there's so much desolation? How in the world is there going to be hope when there's destruction and despair of all kind? When we look at our city, when there's so much racial history, when there's so many problems and challenges and mental health issues and a terrible bus system, like the worst public transportation in all of the United States. How are we going to do it? Well, God says, because in those days I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up from David. See, our enemy wants to vanquish the glory of God. You hear that? What is the chief end of man? I'm in a PCA church. I know y'all know it. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. Did Satan love that God's glory and presence filled the tabernacle? Followed him like a cloud and a pillar? No, he tried to destroy it. He tried to defile it. He tried to desecrate it. Oh, wait, what about the temple? Did he just let God's people just go about worship at the temple? No, he tried to defile it. He tried to desecrate it. He tried to do all those things. Well, since the righteous branch has come, guess where the glory of God dwells, you guys? In us. In us. That God would take sin-sick sinners who always want to take his job, who never want to give him thanks, and he says, you are my royal priesthood. You are my people. Now, We are the temple of the Holy Spirit where the glory of God dwells. And y'all, the enemy right now is trying to destroy that in all of our lives. And sometimes it comes through pain and suffering of hurt, wounds, and situations that have happened. And you know how it also comes? It comes by way of prosperity and the good gifts that God provides. And yet, He's faithful. He's going to restore. And guess what He did through that season? He restored me. See, people think that, and I'm going to close with this, people think that it's this idea that, like, all right, now I know Jesus and I, you know, understand a little bit about the Bible and I know I'm supposed to love the poor. So I'm going to go over here where the poor are and I'm going to fix a couple of them. Now, we wouldn't say that. But after living this 11 years, that's exactly what I told God. Was I'm walking away. Why am I walking away? Because you didn't do what I told. What I thought you were supposed to do. Any of y'all struggle with children that don't walk with Jesus? And a sovereign God who's chosen us before the foundation of the world? Any of y'all struggle with that? Because I have, and I do. So much so that I'm praying for this young man's salvation. And by the way, after this happened, I ended up getting him out, ended up getting the car, do what parents do, right? But you know what? But God said, listen, look, what do you deserve, Jason? What do you deserve? You're not going to get this kid out because he deserves it. I didn't get you out because you deserved it. What you're going to do is you're going to show the glory of God in all of its display of grace and mercy and kindness, and then you're going to give him exactly the opposite of what he deserves because I gave you exactly the opposite of what you deserve. The day we forget the gospel, that we deserve it, that something about us is worthwhile and worthy, we've missed it and we'll be ineffective. We don't go to the margins to rescue people. We go to the margins because that's where transformation happens for us. It's where God's done His finest work in me. When I get in situations that a checkbook cannot fix, it's hard. It's so hard. And man, here was my conversation with the Lord. I know you said, take up my cross and follow you. I didn't realize how much that would hurt. And I can't do it. I can't. Oh, I will tell you, I have hard days in ministry. And every single time, Jesus is right there. He's like, exactly. Jason, the day you think you're worthy is the day you need to pack your bags and get out of the church. Get out of the ministry. And listen, Robbie preached on this morning. It is all about humility, y'all. It is not about us going to fix or save or what we can bring and our passions and talents. It is about bringing our dependency on Christ to the table and allowing God's glory to flow through us in ways that literally it like overrides your fleshly nature. I mean, when you start walking with the Lord and treasuring Him over all these things, you start loving people and it feels like you're like, how can I love like this? I know who I am. I walk away when it gets tough. And yet God produces that in us. That's the grace of God. That's the glory of God. And that's the invitation that I would invite you to is there are so many opportunities in this city. And listen, it can start as simple as just you connecting with people. I promise you, there are so many people right now that are experiencing desolation of the heart and the soul. And they're hurting and they're wounded. And you have the hope that they need. You have the hope of the gospel.
that Jesus saved sinners, that the branch of righteousness chose us to put his glory on display so that no human being would boast. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. The fact that your hope is secured because you died on the cross and made it so. That, Father, you are starting the restoration process in us. But, Lord, there is coming a day when that restoration process will be complete. Physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. The places that have experienced the most pain, trauma, desolation, and suffering become the places where your glory is filled. Remind us of that, Lord. Remind us that we are inadequate. Remind us that we are desperate and needy. But Lord, you are going to do such a work through us. And in the process of you transforming others, you're transforming us and creating us to be more dependent upon you. God, thank you for your love, undying love for us, and the fact that you won't quit on us when we quit on you. Because, Lord, we are quitters. We pray this in